Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 22, through chapter 22, verse 5. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it. Nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and forever. May God add a blessing to this, the reading of his holy word.
Thank you. One of the common complaints about America, especially that in an election season, and I despair because it seems like it's always election season, is the idea that somehow or another our country is broken, that our system of government is corrupt, rigged, needs to be overhauled, or at least it needs to be fixed. We have a two-party system, which means we kind of have two sides to our political spectrum, and they both accuse the other of being bought and paid for by whatever special interests. And new or recent campaign finance laws are blamed for the influence of big money in politics, and you hear it all the time. Washington is broken. I'm at the end of reading a book about the American Revolution, and I wonder how George Washington would have felt to know that his name would be attached to that phrase, Washington is broken. Of course, one of the implications of this idea is that there was a golden age in the past when Washington wasn't broken and big money did not influence legislation and all the elected officials were honest and acted with utmost integrity all the time. If that's what you think, then you probably haven't read the history books, or if you have, it was so long ago in the past that you have forgotten. I'm pretty sure there never was such a time. And I don't know how to make a judgment and compare our time to times past to determine if things are as bad as we are meant to believe they are. But what I do know, just because we complain about it, is that we dream and hope of a better world. A better world than we have, a more just world, a world where there is no corruption, nothing is rigged, and nothing is broken, and everybody is safe. When we put our minds to it, and we think about how threatened things are, we despair. And that's why I think we complain. But the interesting thing is that we're not the first people that have ever complained about such things, nor are we the first ones to have dreamed a dream of hope and of a better world. As a matter of fact, it's hard to know when that dream began. I saw on the internet this past week, or maybe it was the week before, time goes by so fast that I can't remember. I do this for time passing. That means the earth is spinning. It just keeps going. But I read an article about fairy tales and about how archaeologists are discovering evidence that some of these fairy tales that we know as tales of recent times actually are tales that have been told for maybe as much as 6,000 years. And that's what a fairy tale is, by the way. I mean, we use that phrase, fairy tale, in a negative sense to mean somebody who's telling a story. You know what I mean? But actually, the literary genre of fairy tale is this dream of a better world. The fairy tale stories are all the same. They're about ordinary people who find themselves in dangerous situations, who have to dig deep within themselves, and they have to figure out who to trust and who not to trust. And then in the end, what they long for happens. They get their better world, and they live happily ever after. People have been dreaming those kind of dreams, telling those kind of stories, since human beings could write them down for us to know about it. And my suspicion is they were telling them long before that. It's hard to know when dreaming of a better world began, but it certainly has always been a part of biblical faith. It's always been a part of biblical faith to hope for a just and good and effective government. But it's also always been a part of biblical faith to admit that we don't have one, or we don't have the one we want anyway. Because one does not exist and never has. Given the tatteredness of the world, I put tatteredness. And then the computer said, that's not a word. And I thought, yes it is. It's a good word. The state of being tattered, torn. Given the tatteredness of the world and the corrupting influence of wealth and power, you might say that the world has never really had the right to dream of something better. As a matter of fact, given the usual state of things in history, it's almost amazing that this vision of a world ever came into being. But it did. And it's in the Bible. The book of Revelation offers us a dream like that. It offers us a vision of the world like that. And the world it was written in was, in too many ways to count, worse than our world. But interestingly, the language of the book of Revelation is borrowed. It's borrowed from the book of Isaiah, as a matter of fact, which is much older and represents ideas that are historically much older. But in the book of Isaiah, we find also a similar vision of an uncorrupted world seen by the prophet. And I thought it would be good for us just to be reminded of it. So I'm going to read a chapter of the book of Isaiah. I'm going to read the 65th chapter. And I'm sure you've heard it before. I'm sure that you're familiar with it. But it's good to be reminded. Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create a Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again shall there be an infant in it that lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer shall they build houses and other people live in them, or plant and other people eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the fruit of their labor. They will not toil in vain, nor bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They will neither harm or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. What a vision. Likewise, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, which is not as long, not perhaps as much in depth, but still you can hear the resemblances, we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It is plain to see that this vision, this grand vision that comes from the Bible, has not yet come to pass. If we expected that it should have come by now, we would despair, and I think some people do. But the dream of it just won't go away. And it's been dreamed anew here in America. As a matter of fact, in our American traditions, we kind of see ourselves as a land blessed by God. In some cases, we express that vision in biblical terms. But we are forced to admit by the facts, we are forced by the facts to admit that America is not the New Jerusalem. It's not the heavenly city. It never was. Now, this acknowledgement does not mean that I'm saying America is bad or that we should despair of it. By and large, the American experience has been positive and still works for some, for most, I think. And it has provided the world with a dream, and I think it's part of the reason why so many countries in the world have adopted American-style democracies. And those who would have us believe otherwise, that we are at our end, or that we are bad, more than we are good anyway, must be held at arm's length. And we must remember that what they are saying usually because they're trying to get elected. It's an election season. Or because they're trying to sell us something. And they'll say anything to make money. We're in the same boat the people of Israel were in. There's no reason to panic, but there is a reason to be realistic. Our country was never pure, just like Israel itself was never pure. But they were broken enough to dream and to hope. And I hope so are we. It's just that we must dream beyond the dream of a golden age in America, or just like they had to dream beyond the dream of a golden age in Israel, to the dream the prophets saw. To the dream that John saw. And before I go any further, I want to say that we don't always have to think in terms of power politics or world movements, grand things. We can see this in terms of our personal lives. The text we have read today has a large view in mind. It talks about nations and cities. And it leads us to think about our own cities and our own nations, the nations of our own time and place. But we could also think on a smaller scale about our individual experience. The specific times and places that we live in, and the specific relationships that we experience, and that make our lives wholly unique. So interesting that sometimes sociologists, at least is to me, sometimes sociologists and anthropologists like to describe what human beings in a certain culture do, what their everyday life is like. And I suppose that can be helpful. But at the same time, each one of us lives a life that is completely unique and not like anybody else's. Our places are unique. The people we experience life with are specific, not general. And in our personal lives, we also face trouble. We face hardship. Some of it is caused by the circumstances of our lives, and some of it is caused by sin. And we face death, no matter how hard we try not to. And at the same time that we have trouble, we also have hopes and dreams of a better life for ourselves, a better life for our families and friends. So whether we consider this on the grand worldwide scale or on the smaller individual scale, it is the same. We live in a world that presents us with hardship and trouble, and yet we dream of something better. And what we are told in the Scriptures is to put our hope in the Lord. That's a hard thing to remember sometimes. And if you've ever had the experience of your life crashing in upon you, you'll read those words and say to yourself, I was trusting the economy to stay healthy and it didn't. I was trusting my employer to be able to go out and get enough business so that I could keep my job and it didn't. I was trusting my family to keep their lives together and be healthy and to be faithful, and they couldn't. And then you read where in the Bible it says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, and you realize that you've placed your hope in other things. It's the same. Whether we see it on the grand scale or the small scale, we must hope in the Lord. And the vision of the apocalypse is an interesting one. And when I say the apocalypse, I mean the book of Revelation. We know about the Holy of Holies, right? The temple in Israel was constructed with outer courtyards and inner courtyards and the sanctuary. And in the inner sanctuary, there was this room that they called the Holy of Holies. Nobody went in there. It stood for the presence of God. The only person that went in there was the high priest, and he only went in there one time of the year on the Day of Atonement to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the people. We are told in our text today that when the heavenly city comes, there will be no temple in it. And when you look at the description that we are given, the realization is that the reason why there is no temple is because the city itself is the temple. As a matter of fact, the city itself is the Holy of Holies. This sharpens this vision and deepens it, because it tells us that where we are headed is into the place where God is. Instead of having a box in a room that symbolizes God's presence, when the New Jerusalem comes, we will all live together in that box where God is. Where there is peace, where there is no need for artificial light because God Himself lights up everything, and where the gates don't have to be shut or locked because there is nobody to threaten them, no one to do harm or to destroy, and only the redeemed are there, and there is no falsehood. Sometimes I think we put a lot of emphasis when we talk about morality on sexual things. It's my judgment, and that you can take it for that, that the Bible is more emphatic about things that have to do with honesty and truth. The Bible is against falsehood and deceit. And the people who practice such things are the ones who are condemned in sharper terms. It's quite a warning when you think about it. There will be no falsehood in this city, and there is no night. And there is this incredible inclusiveness to it. The glory of the nations is there, which means the people of the nations are there. What a thought-provoking idea that is. The honor of the nations will be brought into the Holy of Holies, and it will be fed there by the river of the water of life, and by the tree of life, the leaves of which are for the healing of the nations. I think it's so interesting that this vision comes to us from 2,000 years ago. We're not the first people who have longed for this. And when we long for something better, when the truth is, we don't just long for something better for ourselves, but for everyone. It's a great vision. It's a great hope, but we still live under the curse. I think just having this blessed hope sustains and energizes us during these times, during any time, and throughout our lives. It teaches us that we are all in it together. Not just all of us, but the people who are outside too. And that way it opens us up to one another. In sometimes miraculous ways. Thought of how that works sometimes. I suspect that everyone has some story in their life that they could tell about a way they saw a glimpse, a sort of a foretelling of the coming of the heavenly city. I thought of Paul, for instance. The story is told in the book of Acts about how he followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit from Asia, where he had been born and raised, Cilicia, in what is now Turkey. And he went to Europe for the first time. He went to a city called Philippi, which is in Macedonia. I'm not actually sure what's there now. But then it was a Roman city that had a military heritage because it had been the site of a great battle, sort of like Gettysburg in America. And there wasn't even a hint of Judaism. So he went to be in the presence of people who must have seemed exotic to him. People who had different traditions. People who had a different culture. And there was no synagogue there. We're told that it was his habit, wherever he went, to find a synagogue, because at least there he would find Jewish people that he could relate to, and when he spoke to them, they could understand the context of what he was saying. But there was no synagogue in Philippi. So he found a place of prayer on the outskirts of town. And there he found a woman named Lydia. I've always thought Lydia was a pretty name. I have a cousin named Lydia. She was a merchant, we are told. That's an interesting thing. A businesswoman. A seller of purple dye. And in her he found a friend. And when he told her about the gospel, she accepted it and was baptized. And then she also insisted that they accept her hospitality. She said, "If you consider me a believer, then come stay in my house." And something happened. That itself was a glimpse of the heavenly city. And it happened without the help of grand movements or power politics. It happened without the help of anything but mobility and the Holy Spirit's leadership. And I think it did more to change the world than most of the emperors ever did. And I think the reason why they included it in the book of Acts is because they were trying to tell us that that's the way it happens. That's the way God works in the world. And that is happening every day, everywhere, if we could only learn to see. And when we do learn to see, when something happens in our own life, when we make a friend like that, a friend that we have a relationship that is deeper than the superficial, a connection to that we can't understand and explain because it's with somebody who's not like us, who maybe doesn't speak our language, who comes from such a different background that it's almost comical when we meet them, trying to communicate. When we have that experience, it's like a night without darkness. It's like a peace with no disturbance. It's like an open gate that has no locks, welcoming us into God's presence where there is no harm. Nothing is corrupt or rigged or broken, and everybody is safe. It's happening, and one day it will happen. And when it does, we won't see it on the news, because the people on the news don't know how to see it. And I guess this is one of those situations where they say a picture is worth a thousand words. And we have this pictorial image of this city coming down out of heaven. But the truth is, you can't take a picture of the Holy Spirit. And you can't take a picture of the movement of God in the world. You can't take a picture of free, healed, whole people living and loving in mercy and grace together. You can experience it, but how do you explain it? We accept it by faith. That is part of what it means to accept Jesus Christ by faith. And we live towards it, nourishing the idea of it, nourishing the dream as the day approaches when it will become reality. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, with all the confusing and crazy things going on all around us, help us in these quiet moments to sense the presence of You and Your Spirit and of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response this morning is number 2265 in the Black Hymnal, Time Now to Gather. Let us stand and sing. Have the privilege and the opportunity at this time to observe the Lord's Supper together, and we invite you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to join with us. Let us pray. Help us in our minds to look back on that night when Jesus shared that last meal with His disciples. Impress upon our hearts and our minds the meaning of the words He spoke to them. And bless this time we share, both the bread and the cup, and the quiet moments, that we might be lifted up to You, that our hearts and our lives might be healed, and that we might be filled with peace and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
Was betrayed, He took the bread, broke it, blessed it, and passed it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, broken for you."
Likewise, he also took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you."
Thank you.
cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink it in remembrance of me. Shall we stand together and we'll make a circle? We'll make a half circle this time, I think, for our song of benediction.
Thank you.